You know it's impossible to please you without true obedience. We know that. We come here just to be reminded again. We're going to take these few moments just to be reminded. Heavenly Father, as we leave our theme for a minute and talk about a life of obedience, start with me. We haven't been living it. No, we have not. We have not. And Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. I'm not preaching this at anybody but me, because I need to hear me preach about this. I need something to hold me steady in a shaking world. Even though I know the Word of God is true, I know your Holy Spirit abides in me and these good brothers and sisters, there is another spirit that comes in us, a satanic one, one bent on evil and destruction and shaming of your name and character. And we ask today, Heavenly Father, as we listen to the Word, that you would just work swiftly in our hearts and communicate to us your love for us through the preached word. Bless us as we adhere to the word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Very interesting verses here. And you know, Jesus is talking boldly. He's talking boldly in the scriptures. And he's given us this, man, this great Sermon on the Mount, this great discourse where he's talking about what the essence of following Christ is all about. Jesus is speaking in verse 17 when he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." This is a man speaking with a surety and clarity. Then he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus is saying, every single thing that I said and that I procure is going to take place, whether you like it or not, whether you join me in the fight or not. And then he goes on and says, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments," in other words, you want to change it, you want to switch it, you want to lighten it, you want to say that it don't mean that, you want to say, well, we really don't know what it means this, he says, "and so teaches others," in other words, there's going to be the pimps out there telling you, "Well, what John preaches is too hard, none of you can keep it, none of us was ever able to keep it, nobody can keep it, and so why are you even showing up in church?" He says, "shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, if you listen to people that tell you that you cannot be obedient, these individuals will have no place with me. But he says, "but whosoever keeps and teaches them." Now, this is what got my heart. I said, "Oh, Lord, Jesus, I'm teaching it, but am I keeping it?" See, there it is, Al. See? Sometimes we just want to have one word there, whoever teaches it. "Oh, I'm a great teacher." No, the problem is, preacher, are you keeping it? "Well, now, Lord, I want to keep some things that are not." Preacher, are you keeping it? Look what else he says. "He shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you," in verse 20, "that unless your righteousness," oh, my God, listen to this. Listen to this. This is good, because you see, we're not here. He says, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees," the chief teachers, the rulers of the law, those who knew Judaism backwards and forwards and insides and outsides. He says, "unless it supersedes that, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Scripture shook me this week. That's why when I went to the Joshua text and read that, I said, wait a minute, God told these folk to get some bullhorns or something and walk around the city and turn to the wall and told them, "shut up, don't make a word of peace till I tell you to, then blow at it when I tell you to blow." I read that and I said, oh my Lord, the people did it and God worked. Looking at the church today, he said, "you can obey this." And here we are walking around here saying, "well, you know, Lord, you know I'd be weak. You know I'd be, yeah, I'd be weak too. I'd be weak too." But Jesus says, "you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." We would attempt to dissuade a just God by our mental comprehension that justifies our sins. We do it all the time. We're going to dissuade God now. We're going to change him. We're going to make God say, "well, you know what, God, you made me this way, and I can't help it. I just do this." The unjust thoughts of depraved sinners deserve no less than complete extinction. We would say that, but then we would say of us, not us, Lord, because we are your blessed chosen children. We love you, don't we? Don't we show up every week? Don't we go through the motions? God is looking and says, I'm telling you, my friends, there's a possibility that you will not even enter into the kingdom of heaven. The human defilement of our species cries out for divine justice, and all stand guilty, even your pastor. Every one of us in this room stands guilty because of that sinful nature that has polluted our human existence. That is why the more we pray, the more we read and study, the more we try to conjure up what God wants us to do for him, Satan is going to come in our minds and in our bodies and in our wills and tries to distort the very thing that the Word of God gives us to keep. And you know what? I don't understand why this, but then I do. I do understand why the church doesn't want to come together and hear this. This is too hard. This is too demeaning. No one can keep that, Pastor John. No one can hold to all of the commandments of God. This is too hard. If it's that hard, he says, Jesus says in the text, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it is as sure as he said it. Also, something else. The mere thoughts of our being justified without the justifier is a polluted thought. Oh, no, you're not going to be justified without the justifier. Christ says, I'm the one that sets you free. I'm the one that makes the rules up to Christianity. We are living in a day and age where men are changing the rules every week, and they're making it very plausible. They come to you with supersonic sound, big pictures on screens, Eugene Peterson text of scriptures, which is all distorted and polluted. You sitting there grinning and smiling and buying into it, creating campuses of luxury and ease and comfort of the mind and body and everything else. One brother just told me this morning, they got, man, three crosses up there in the grave of Jesus and got the kitty cats playing in the tomb of Jesus on Happy Sunday morning. Abomination, desolation. But what can I say? Whoever said Rick Warren was saved in the first place? Our attempting to guide our own lives without a personal divine standard pulls against all Christian rationale. Don't try to figure this out on your own. Stop trying to figure it out. I try to do it all the time. I'm a smart boy. I try to figure out how I can escape the consequences of what Jesus said. I try to escape not preaching this. You think I want to just continue in Ephesians. And God is saying, John, look at this, John, look at this, look at this, look at this. You are not getting into the kingdom of heaven unless you obey all that I say. Oh, God, I know that's true. No, you don't. Preach it like you know it's true. Put this on the web page. Put this on the internet, John. Lord, I don't want to hear. Put this up. Condemn yourself. Oh, my God. The ambivalence and ambiguity of many lives of professing Christians require a cleansing process which can only be administered by a loving and just Creator. He cleanses us through the acceptance of the Word, not through the acknowledgement of the preacher. Not through the preacher. He's just an inanimated object that God uses to make a mockery of those that call himself the church. And I am a part of that group of mockers that mocks God with our so-called self-righteousness, these platitudes that we put out. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Wait a minute. How did you look at that sister? Don't praise him when you're full of lust. Oh, blah-dee-da-dee-da-dee-da-dee-da-dee-da-dee-da. Why did you come to church looking like that today? Are you trying to get someone to look at you? Are you trying to get someone to see you? Oh, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. The ambivalence, there it is. What is my aim in this morning's message? I'm going to attempt to delay the anxious attempt of God's professed children at any attempt to please God by foregoing divine acts of obedience. We shall not please him unless we are pleasing to him in all that we know. Now, this automatically brings guilt. You have to understand why the church does not want to hear a message like this today, because it is almost impossible for each of us to live this life unless we check out one thing in our lives where we have missed the mark in this area. And it is the most difficult thing in the world to admit this to God, to admit to him, this is where I am. This is what I've done. This is who I am. Don't look at the person next to you. Don't look at me. I got enough mess in my own life. You got enough mess in your own. God is trying to get us as the church to look at him and to know you're not going to enter into his kingdom if we continue with this ambivalent lifestyle. You know, we're following him in this way, but we're not going to follow him in that way. It does not work. We must never think that we can bargain with God in areas where he has stated that his truth supersedes our thoughtless activities. And I'm telling you, the church is full of these thoughtless activities. We are not giving thought to what we're saying and doing because we are into our flesh. And we are into it mightily. Each of his children must come to realize that each life is designated to fulfill God's purposes and his purposes alone without the infringences of personal objections. How dare you object to the judge when he has made a ruling in your life? And the church is saying, I object, Lord. What? I object you gave me that clown. What? What clown? That crown you gave me, what? That's an ultimate natural object. What? I don't want it no more. I object, Lord. What? Raising kids are too hard. What do you mean? Man, let them go to hell. Let them go to hell. I don't have to do this. I object, Lord. Why? You had me too long at the study. I need to pray. I need another cruise. I need a vacation. I need me some fun. I need me a girlfriend. I need whatever it takes to make me happy. I object, Lord, to what you're doing. Is that right? Is that right? I am his, and I object. Oh, my friend, each of his children must come to realize that each life is designed to fulfill that without objection. Absolutely every Christian is to be a living manifestation of what is implied by the word obedience. Obedience. It's a bad word in Christianity today. It's a nasty word. It's a word that we really detest. We don't want to obey. Oh, who? Oh, who? Obedience? I don't have to obey nobody, man. What, God? You know, some Christians will say, when is the last time I actually heard from him? I mean, when has he ever, this is the way it sounds. What has he ever done for me? Man, I mean, you know, you take it to that level, Well, John, you know, I know what you're going through, John, and that's why you're preaching that, man. You're preaching to yourself. I just look at you and say, no, you think you know what I'm going through. You weren't there last night. I'm all in my house all alone, just glancing at TV, not paying any attention to it, just reclining, taking my heart medicine, thinking about the sermon. Thinking about getting up at 5:30 to put some finishing touches on it. Just went to bed early. No telephone calls, nothing, just there. No, you don't know me. Now, what were you doing last night? See what I mean? Where was your mind? See, because I have to be accountable to God with where my mind is and where my body was. Hey, man, this is some serious business called Christianity. If I define the biblical term of Christian obedience, it's an act out of love towards our Savior, which is identified as an act of heartfelt obedience qualified by a loving spirit. In other words, obedience is your spirit loving to oblige yourself to the things that God has called you to oblige yourself to. You love his command and rule in and over your life. You love it. You don't think of the excuses why you shouldn't do it. You have to know that that is what the devil does. We find ourselves attempting to escape from the defining of these terms as believers. We try to define what obedience is through reading some joker's book. Well, find out what your purpose-driven experience is. You know what? You better read the book of books, the Holy Bible, and find out what it is. I like what Jesus says, and he says it very plain. For I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were some pretty smart boys, in terms of what righteousness meant. God demands that of his children. We too desire our individual freedoms. I know it because I do. I just spoke about some of mine. I call those abilities to do our own things in spite of direct commands from our Lord. The Lord has given us direct commands on how we're to live directly. I was talking with a sister this morning, and she was telling me, God called you to be a pastor, so you had to stop trying to talk about getting out of the pastorage. And I said, oh, sister, I'm not trying to do that. I was talking with my son when I had dinner with him the other night, and I told him, because we saw a movie, and there was a line in the movie. It was a great little line. And the guy says, I got to do what I'm best at doing. I preach because I'm best at doing this. I teach because I'm best at doing this. This is what God called me to do. I didn't call myself to do this. You know, and so you got to look at your Christian life. What is the best thing that God has called you to do and to fulfill it? Even though preaching, listen at this. Preaching this will make people hate you. Preaching this will make you appear to be holier than somebody else. After I preach it, I'm on the way home, I'm just like you. Now I got to deal with the sustenance of the word. The same Holy Spirit that's on you, beckoning you to obey, is on me to obey. I'm no better than you. I'm not stronger than you. I have to comply to the standard just the way that you do. And when I don't, the guilt and the shame is on me just like it is on you. I'm not up here trying to make you feel guilty. I'm here trying to get you to come to a state of completeness, because without this kind of relationship, we're just lying to ourselves, and there's a good possibility that heaven will not be our home. Our first scripture, go there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We want to go there and look at this particular verse. We have a lot of scriptures that we're going to analyze today as we look at this wonderful, wonderful text. Ah, yes, yes, yes. Prophet's writing, and he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's how we love God. With everything that I have, I love God. Whatever he tells me, I love what he tells me. What he tells me to forsake, I love forsaking that. What he tells me to hate, I love hating it. What he tells me to embrace, I love embracing that. When he tells me how to live, I love what he tells me to do. It says, I am to love him with all of my heart, all of my soul, with all of my might, with everything that I have. It is unto God, and it is not to anyone else. I look weird. I look like a freak. I look like an alien when it comes to that. When someone tries to get me to make the choice between God and this world, it is an easy selective choice that I make. It appears that at times the Lord is strongly desirous of his children to affirm him in every area of their lives. Let's go to another scripture, Proverbs 23, 26. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. I'm loving the word of God. Listen to what he says. He says, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Oh, I love this. See, here the father is saying to me, hey, come on, man, give me your heart and delight in my ways. God says, I want your heart. I want everything that's attached. Now, all you have to do is just scroll your eyeballs down to the next verse, and you see what he's trying to keep this man from. He says, for a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithfulness, unfaithfulness, well, for the faithless amongst men. In other words, God is saying, I want your heart. I find that, you know what, I'm taking a, what do they call it when you're in the courtroom and you're taking a sidebar, right? This is a sidebar because you were there Wednesday night. I find it extraordinary. I'm going to have my fourth barber attending the Bible study on Wednesday night. These are unchurched people. Fourth barber said, man, I just bought a brand new Bible, and I don't know how to understand it. My son attended your Wednesday night Bible study, and he said he's learned more in 90 minutes than I've ever heard of in my life. And I said, well, man, you're welcome. You know what? I'm going to have a classroom full of unchurched members studying the word of God. To me, that is the most delightful thing in the world.
And that same man asked me, Eugene, where's your church at? I said, no, you don't need to come around there, man. You don't need to come around there. You don't need to come around no church, man. Don't come around no church. It's not about no church. It's not about that. You bought a Bible? God has commanded me to teach it. And then I told him, I am a strict teacher. I will take no interference in my classroom. Anybody interference with what I teach in this, you need to get up and get out of here. Because what you're adding is another idea that God ain't never said. Why? Because I'm commissioned to tell you the truth. And isn't it extraordinary that you can tell Christians the truth and they will kick their heels up right in your face and don't see it from that perspective? Please, now let me get back on track. Keep going. It appears that the obedience factor takes place within one's heart. If you look at Proverbs 23:26, it says, give me your heart. That's what God wants. Obedience takes place in your heart. God says, I want your heart, and then I'll have your life. You know, it's like falling in love. You know, you want to give your heart to the person that you love. Give your heart to God. He's the one that wants it. It is only then that one will have the proper eyes to see the context from which God is seeking to guide the human experience. For verse 26b says, and let your eyes observe my ways. In other words, first I want your heart, and then your eyes will pop open. I try to tell Christians in the church, have you given God your heart? Yeah, man, I've done that. Don't answer me that quick. You're lying. You're lying, because if you gave him your heart, your eyes would be open. Well, I'm not as smart as you. This has nothing to do with your knowledge of theology. It has something to do with you giving God your heart. One of the guys in the Bible study asked, well, you mean to tell me God would send good people to hell? A very good question. It was an excellent question from an unregenerate, well, you know, maybe unregenerate. I don't know what's happening in the person's heart. But I said, man, it's not based upon what you do. It's based upon who you know. And then I told the entire Bible study how to talk to God in prayer when they went home Wednesday night. And I said, and if you can talk to God this way, it is probably a fact that you are called. But if you cannot talk to God like that, you are lost. And I'm telling you people something you need to know. Most people in church, only time they pray is I think they're praying when they come here. I don't know what they're doing. When I'm praying, I'm talking to God. Now, you sitting out here or whatever it is, when I'm praying, I'm talking to God. Why aren't you talking to God and saying amen to what I'm saying? No, you may be listening too close at my words and try to figure out what the Hades is going on in my life. That ain't none of your business. You're supposed to be praying. Man, I haven't prayed in 10 years. What? I remember I had an old deacon. I know he hadn't prayed in 10 years. All mad because he was no longer on the board anymore. I said, you're ineffective. I need somebody effective. You're ineffective. You're no good around me, man. Man, the dude, man, I'd be praying one day. Somebody was praying, and I opened up my eyes and looked at him, and he was just looking around the room like this. I said, that man, and then when I got up to preach, I said, some of us are going to hell quick. Just coming to church playing. You're going to hell quick. Ain't praying, ain't. Why? Because he couldn't not get his way. Couldn't get his way. Are you spending too much money? I said, what you think God gives money for the church for? He gives money in the church to spend it for ministry. Oh, you don't need to come on cable. You know what I told the old man? You ain't saying or doing nothing but showing up here every week looking crazy. I got to do something. What are you doing? Well, I don't think that's necessary. I said, see, that's what I mean. Your mind is even gone. Friends, you must realize, give God your heart, and then your eyes will be open. Point number one in this outline, obedience is a very good word for believers. Obedience is a very good word for believers. We should not shy away from the term obedience. We find ourselves judging our loyalties through obedience. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I want you to follow along with me, and I want you to seriously think about obedience. Jesus is speaking now, and Jesus is making it perfectly clear in this text. He says, no
one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's what mammon means. See, Jesus put it right online. Oh, wait a minute. You say you love me? Right. But you love an evil too, right? Well, now you have to understand how it is. Wait, well, who are you talking to? I'm talking to the Lord. You got to understand how it is. They made me mad. So I'm going to make their lives a living hell. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters here. You're not serving me because I told you to cut that out. Well, Lord, now you know how it is. You know, I mean, I got my plaything and I got my woman. What you mean? Well, I got my wife, but I got my plaything. Because, see, I just got to be there. Yeah, but wait. The Lord said, you can't serve me and that too. I have to make up your mind what you're going to do. You're going to be mine solely? Are you going to play, you know, play me for a chump? Oh, man, the Lord is pure with this. We cannot give our hearts over to two different loyalties. We can't serve God and Satan at the same time. We cannot do it. We must not do it as Christians. And when we do it, we have compromised him. Satan is happy. He goes to heaven. He brings an accusation against God, against us. And he says, aha, look at your church. Also, there are sure evidences which manifest divine obedience. Go with me to the book of Luke now. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. I like the way the writer Luke puts it here, because as he pins this, I think he gives us some real classification or qualification of what's going on here, starting with verse 46. All right? He says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? See, Jesus said, hey, you know what? I'm tired of playing with you. Why are you calling me Lord and you are not going to do what I told you to do? He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. Now, Jesus is giving a vivid analogy here of what it looks like when you obey. He says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when Katrina came, that means the flood, and when the floods arose, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it. The house is an analogy of your life, and could not shake it because it had been well built. Now, what the whole premise here is that some of us that say that we know God have not well built our Christianity on a firm foundation of obedience and faith. He says in verse 49, but the one who has heard, in other words, you're sitting, I'm standing, I hear the word of God, I'm preaching the word of God, I'm administering the word of God, the one that has heard and has not acted accordingly. In other words, you know what it says, you know what it means, there's no question about it, but you won't do it. He is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. Now, that would be like you building a two-story condo on the Pacific coast, and you just build a house with no brick foundation or anything. And Jesus says, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Now Christ is saying, you know what? Those of you that follow me better take a real good look on what you're building your Christian faith on. Because you see, I'm telling you know what? We just build these loose foundations. Well, I know the Lord loves me and the Lord knows I'm weak and I'm just growing and, oh, praise God, you know, we'll always get better tomorrow. You know what? One day you're going to say that and there's not going to be no tomorrow for you. He'll kill you that day. And then say, now justify me taking you to heaven what you just said to me. Well, yeah, right. See, friends, this is very, very serious. How does it appear? When I am an obedient subject, look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Ah, yes, this is the way it looks if you are an obedient subject. This is how you can tell whether we are on the up and up or we are not. And the seed in the good soil are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Oh, Jesus put very good emphasis on this. In an honest and good heart, and hold it fast. In other words, I've heard it. I know what he means. I know what he says. I'm going to do it, and holds it fast. And since they're holding it fast, look what he says, and bear fruit with perseverance. In other words, there's some fruit in the life. Your life produces something. You persevere. You get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. What the church is looking for are fainting zones. That's what I call them. They're called fainting zones. How can I escape? How can I faint? How much fun can I have at the expense of godliness? You know, I try to tell Christians over the years, don't come to church on Sunday out of habit. You come to church on Sunday because your soul requires spiritual food, because the mess that comes in your life during the week is wrecking you. And so you come to church and so that God can take the wreck out of your life and put more spirituality in you through obedience. And it doesn't mean that you're going to, as I come to the close of this, it doesn't mean that everything that you do is going to be perfect and correct and complete in God's sight. We're humans. We're going to fail. Know that. I'm not talking about trying to make you an angel, a saint in heaven, walking around like that. If you can do that, praise God. Tell me what your secret is, and I'll try to follow you. You know, tell me what it is. Tell me how you can live free from sin all day and all night. Tell me how you can never come under the influence of wickedness and vileness. Let me know what your secret is. Now, if you get them and says, well, I never sin. I just pray all day and all night. I never have a wicked and vile thought. I don't have thoughts about slapping people when they make me mad. I just want to embrace them and just love them like Jesus did, because I am the son or daughter of God, and God is living in my life. I would still say, you still haven't told me how you do that. I said, what did you do with your fallen nature? My nature has been changed. I have the divine nature of Christ now. I don't even think like a sinner anymore. I said, well, that's interesting. You just lied. Let's keep moving. This is very, very important. The Lord's church has historically adopted this very unique phrase of obedience. In the New Testament, the scripture is Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Obedience is something that the church has always done. It is not a new word. If the first century Christians could do it, then we can do it. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. This is the way the church ought to speak today. We must obey God rather than our flesh, rather than our own minds, rather than man. That's why when you have a crooked preacher, and I'm telling you, man, I looked at the picture early this morning, and I had to put it back up on the website. I put on the website the picture of Tony Evans, T.D. Jakes, Bush's Methodist pastor, who else was around that table, the Kojic pastors, and all these pastors sitting in the White House around the table with Bush promising to give them 501c3 money. And I said on the commentary that I wrote, you saw T.D. Jakes with Bush at the photo shoot after Katrina. All you do is look at that picture around the table and you know why T.D. Jakes was there. That was called payback. Now I'm giving all you brothers this government money. Now when bad times come, I expect you to leave your mansion, which I've given you, and come and stand by my side when they call me foul. And you saw the preachers right by his side. And I put it right up on my website and said, would you look at this mess? Do you see it yet? And you got Tony Evans and all of them there trying to blow that picture up as big as I can so you can see your favorite friend right there sitting around that table. And here Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. The whole implication, none of those men around the table is thinking about obeying God. But yet and still, they have become heroes of some of us. I don't know what's happened. Why does the word appear to be so abstract in this modern era? This is an age when no one has to obey anyone because there are no consequences and no retribution. This is what we've even put into our minds. We as Christians have put into our minds that there's no retribution for what's going to happen to me. Why? Because I'm Calvinist. What do you mean? I've been predetermined to be saved and going to heaven, and so I can't lose my salvation. And so if I fail in a particular area, it's all going to be right. If you ever think that way, it is a given proof that you are totally lost. Because what you try to do is put together a scheme or a plan for your own salvation. And that, my dear brother and sister, is not the way the Bible works. Well, I can do that, but because I am a Calvinist, I believe that I'll be redeemed anyhow. No, you better, wait a minute, I think we better make another trip back to our original text in Matthew chapter 5. And you know what, Jesus, did I read you right? What did you say? But Jesus said, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, and you know they were dogs, and Jesus says, it surpasses them dogs, he says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So even making up a lie like that, that you are Calvinist. And let me tell you something. John Calvin is not the precursor for my Christianity, nor is Jacob Arminian. Christ is. You see, and that's what we've done in our Christianity. We are believing in these isms by other people. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, no. He put it this way in one text. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. See, he's looking for some action, not just some words. And that's what we've done. We've substituted that. Laws have been regulated to ensure the freedom of almost any act or any opinion in the society that we live in today. That's why Michael Jackson went free. They enacted a law. I mean, any opinion, any action can be just wiped off in this modern era that we live in. Christ is saying, oh, no, you can't wipe me off like that. You can't wipe me off. You can't wipe me off. That's why, you know, I try to tell Christians, I try to tell myself. And I look at myself, and the ones that I love the most, I tell them, you know what? Sometimes I amaze myself at my own stupidity. Because I know this more than anyone else, and I dare not play with it. I desire to go to heaven. I really do. And I do not desire to do anything to misplease God or displease God after I've read his word. I want this to go deep down in your lives too, and to control everything about your lives. Ours is slowly becoming a lawless and careless society in practically every area of our lives. Lawless, careless, God, what does he matter? Truth, righteousness, obedience. John, ain't nobody doing that. Man, it's all about fun. You know, you ask your best friend in church, well, did you go to church? Oh, man, I ain't got no time for church. You know what we had to do today? This is Sunday. I got to go to work tomorrow. This was the only time I had for me to enjoy myself. Man, me thinking about a Sunday when I'm not worshiping the Lord, even if I got me a job that made me work on Sunday, I'd pay somebody to take my shift. I'd say, look here, you need to do this because why? Because I need to go get scorched by the word of God. See, you're not coming to the church to get your blessing. You're coming to the church to be scorched by the word of God. I want the word to scorch me. Why? Because I've been bad this week. I've just been bad. What? I've just been bad. Girl, let me tell you, I've been bad. What? I've been bad. I'm not going to tell you. He knows. I need him to do something to me. I've been bad. And I need to go to church. And then would you walk off that job. Walk off of it. Show up in church. I remember once I had a supervisor, he told me I had a Saturday Bible class to teach. I had just become a Christian. Pastor gave me the little third graders. And I put together a lesson and everything. I got to the job 4 hours early, did my work and the other man's work. Boss told me, you can't leave here till I tell you to leave here. I said, man, look, I got here for you. You can't leave here until I tell you to leave here. Now, I had a decision to make, people. I had a decision to make. I thought about them third graders. I started crying. I said, Pops, because that was his nickname. I said, Pops, don't do this to me, man. I love my babies, man. I have to teach them the word of God. He laughed and said, what? If you leave this job, I'll dock you a week. I was working in private industry. That wasn't a city job. I would dock you a week. When he did that, that was a direct challenge against God and what God told me to do. And I said, hey, I won't see you for a week. All the guys dropped everything at the work table. John, you ain't serious. I said, I'm out of here, man. I cried all the way to the church. I cried. I said, what in the heck have I done? And just look here, just standing in this apartment making peanuts, barely making it. But when I got there and taught them third graders, their little eyes lit up. I was teaching them the word of God just for 90 minutes. And when I went home, I wasn't even married then. And, man, my money was funny and everything else. I got back to the job after that week. They was all laughing at me, all laughing. But you know what I did? I started early in my Christian experience to put God's word above everything. And since that time, I have never been forsaken for no money. Because each of you are going to have to make a decision like that. When they come to you like that, you're going to have to make a decision. It's either God or it's your own selfishness. And once you make that decision for God, that's why I can look at you all young Christians' lives, and I want to tell you some things that I know. But God told me, shut up. I control their lives. You preach this to them. And if they don't do that, they are not deserving of the blessings. And all you got to do is just follow suit with what God says. We need to cultivate this word as a vital part of our vocabulary within the context of our faith. Go to Hebrews 10 and 7. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. And the word of God is replete with these good words, and God will bring it to pass. Oh, I see it in this prophetic statement right here. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the volume of the book. It is written of me, the Lord says, to do thy will, O God. Absolutely, my sister. You see, we have to come to the point that we are doing his will, not our will. Why is it so offensive for the Christian to do the will of God? I'll tell you why it's so offensive. God is offensive to many Christians these days. It's saying, man, you don't understand. Hey, this thing is all about me. No, it's not. Even Jesus understood the significance of his ability to live in ways that please his heavenly Father. We don't see that. We want to live in ways that please us. I know me. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I've been saying recently, you know what, man, I need to make me some money. Why? Well, I need to have me some nice vacations. I need to take care of my life. I need to boom, 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 boom. And then the Lord gave me that line to write. Even Jesus understood, John, the significance of his ability to live in ways that please the Heavenly Father. Are you pleasing? No. Repent, John. Now, it's how I answered that question which qualifies me as a believer. If I said to God, no, and God says, oh, is that the way it is? You're not going to repent? You're going to want your way? My friends, if we dwell in the eternal place of his keeping, we too are required to do his will. It is not difficult to obey. It is just an act of our own selfish personal wills. That's all it's all about. It's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to be obedient to God. It's just called just do it. Just do it. You know it said just do it or not do it. Yeah, but I'm not going to be happy. Yeah, right. Right. It's not about happiness. It is about making God happy. And listen, if we live to make God happy, then he makes our lives happy in return. Let's keep moving in this outline. The next point. Am I justified in fulfilling parts of his divine commandments? In other words, some Christians may say, well, John, you know, I hear what you're saying, brother, but I'll keep some of it. Well, go to James chapter 2, verse 10. Let's see if we have a little leniency in this book. James chapter 2, verse 10, because we as Christians want some leniency. We think that God understands our plight and goes along with our reactionary behavior. Look what he says. Look what he says. He says, for whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, oh, Jesus, help me, he has become guilty of all of it. Wait. That's impossible. You mean to tell me, hard case, Jesus, wait, I just did this? What? The sinner will tell you, when he gets to this part of the scripture, the sinner will tell you, I hate him. That's why the question came on the floor of the Bible study Wednesday. What if a man does all this good and all this and that and all this, that man can still end up in heaven? And I said, oh, should have heard one of my Calvinists. She started quoting Calvinistic scriptures. Sup, 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 sup. Jesus said, and sup, 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 sup. And I didn't answer that way. I answered those two young men, and I said, let me tell you something, man. It's not what you do. It's who you know. I know God. He ain't playing. He's not playing. He says, if you know and you do that, then you, John, are guilty of missing all of it. Now, that means the sin that I know is sin and God speaks against it, and I continuously walk through that door and do that thing God is saying, you are trying my patience with your salvation, John, and it could be that you yourself will preach to others and they be saved and you, John, will be lost for eternity. That is what God will do according to his word. Oh, I see this. It appears that the Word of God is one whole complete volume that sustains itself in compliance to the divine standard. So we cannot look at one verse, one activity, one action, one kind of mental frame of reference. We must put it all within a sphere of saying, to you I will obey, or to you I will disobey. We can not only do those things that seem to be convenient to keeping only, the question ought to be, what is God's take on this particular area of life? And I said this, and I say this to you right now. I know who I am. I know the kind of person I am. I know what gives me life. I know what makes me happy. I know what fulfills me. I know all of that. That'll never change. Because the way you are on the inside, God made you that way on the inside. But if the way you are on the inside causes you to work against what God has said for you to do outside of your heart, with your body and in your mind and in activity, then God is saying, I don't care how I made you on the inside. I said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. When the church goes against that divine command of thou shalt and thou shalt not, we go back to our original text where Christ says, you are not getting into the kingdom of heaven. Any preacher that does not preach to you that way is a false preacher, including myself. I just got to let you know, Anselm, it either we is or we is not his based upon that. If I do not keep one of the insightful commands that God has given me, it is as if I am guilty of not keeping any of them at any time. There it is, right there in James 2 and 10. You can't get away from that verse. You ever wonder why Martin Luther, the great reformer, threw the book of James out? Well, I don't accept the book of James. Of course you don't, fool. You accept all this. You can be throwing out the books that you don't like. Well, John, Luther threw out the book, so I'll throw it out too. I don't believe that James was canonical. You
Yeah, God don't care nothing about what you believe. And then you're going to get before the judgment seat and start talking about Martin Luther?
Well, Luther didn't accept, you know, then your mom's going to lock on you. He's going to lock your jaw. And I hope I'm there looking.
Fool, I told you not to use that argument.
It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Oh, my friends, having come to this knowledge, I now have the correct focus as to what God expects of me. Now, oh, I see God. I see what it is you desire of me. And that's why, you know, church is thinning out. Because, you know, people say, oh, man, where's John going with all this? Where's Sean going with all this stuff? Man, the gospel will thin out a church. And that's why the church is so packed with people, because they ain't preaching like this everywhere. They're not going to make nobody think about this. They say, now, what is your purpose? Send some money to the Katrina victims. Oh, God is pleased with you. Hallelujah.
You debauched heathen.
You better come to the knowledge. I pledge myself to God in everything because I belong to him, and every part of me belongs to God. I am not sharing myself with the enemy of my soul. The devil can't have none of me. He can't have me. I'm not going to let him have any part of me. Now, the inevitable question is, how about you? Are you going to let, hey, look, I hate the devil. But you know what? He's so slick. He's so sly. He can trick me when I'm not prayerful and when I'm not paying attention to what's taking place. One is, put it like this. Jesus requires all of us. All of us. And once we give ourselves wholly to him, that's what I was doing last night. I was home all alone. And, man, I would have loved if somebody called me and everything. But I said, man, forget people. I said, Lord, I need you. I just put the television on mute. I was looking at, it was some, the Marshals, the U.S. Marshal. Yeah, the movie about the Marshals. And I just put it on mute. Don't anybody call me. Lord, I love you. And then the movie got good, and I said, wait, what's happening? I turned it back on, you know. Put it back on mute, and then just got up and just went to bed. Drunk a glass of water and took my heart pills. And went to bed and said, if I wake up, fine. If I don't, fine. It's all right. See what I mean? How many of us go to bed at night and we so frustrated we don't know whether we're going to wake up? Afraid we're going to wake up in hell. Well, yeah, you go on to bed and you laying there. Yeah. Lord. Have you ever started a prayer like that? You know, they start praying. Lord, Jesus, Savior, Master, yeah, all right, you know his name, talk. Well, Jesus, you know, I love the Lord. No, come back to it, tell him what it is. Oh, man, oh, you know, sometimes I just start bawling. I just start bawling, Sean. I just, then I get mad and, oh, man, wait a minute. This morning I was watching my favorite gospel DVD where, you know, he was, you know, singing a song and everything. And, I was dressed up, ready to come to church, drinking a cup of coffee. Man, tears start filling up. Eyes fill up with tears. I got on my knees and got to hollering loud. I know my neighbors heard, oh, God, help, help. Help, help, help. I mean, that's what I talk about it. I'm saying, help, help me. I hate him. I'm talking about I hate the devil. See, hey, and while he's singing the gospel name, and the young boy was singing, and he was, Jesus, Jesus. And I looked at him and said, yeah, boy. Hey, I got into a Pentecostal moment right there. I mean, I was trying to, hey, let the Holy Ghost, something fall, wash me, cleanse me. Purify me. I mean, I can't go and preach this unless I'm cleaned up. Unless I walk in here looking sophisticated. Oh, praise God. You know, man, that's the funny thing everyone sees in your life. You need to get ugly before God because the sin has made you ugly. Ooh, Jesus.
Oh, and it was wonderful. I'm telling you, just wonderful to praise God that way. I had to pick up my sister and bring her to church. She asked me how I was. I was just coming down off my high. She can tell you, John wasn't saying nothing. I'm in the car because I'm trying to come back down because I wanted it to take place in the car, but I didn't want to scare either. Because, see, if I had to start shouting and everything, oh, God, thank you, thank you, that woman would have run out that car. Because I get ugly when I get serious with God. Because sin is ugly. And see, you know what? The devil wants you to try to come to church looking all pretty and all cute and everything is all, no, you better get real bodacious when you talk about this thing. Oh, my friends. Next point. Show me the way of obedience. Show me how it looks, and then I shall know. All right, the Lord is saying, fine. I've got money, Lord. My life is accustomed to the finer things. Is that right? Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Oh, you got money, huh? You're accustomed to good things. All right, let's see what God is saying about that. Oh, I love this part of the scriptures. It amazes me every time I read it. And as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, you have to understand the scene. He was sitting at the tax office with the tax money at the table. Jesus walks in his life and says, get up and leave it and come on and follow me. He gets up and he leaves it all. Now, the Lord's going to make some same demands on some of us. See? Oh, yeah, I'm still looking for my second slave. I mean, I pray to God I get that job. But, you know, it's moving real slow, and God knows what he's doing. Because God is saying, John, follow me. Ooh, I got to get some plumbing done, Lord. Follow me, John. Lord, I got to get some electrical work done in my house. Follow me, John. Now, you know what? When the pause comes, see, we all go through it. We all go through it. It's that moment right there when you're saying, you know what? I got to make my life happen because you ain't making it happen the way I need it to happen for me. No, he said, follow me. Come on, Lord. What do you expect of me anyway? Stay in Matthew. Go to chapter 19, verse 29. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. We're not going to be too much longer. 19:29. Oh, yeah. You think you've gone? This is what he expects of you. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or your daddy and your mama, or your children, or farms, for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. So Christ is saying, oh, you know what is expected? You better leave all that and come and chase after me. Either Jesus was a madman or he knew what he was saying. What? Well, yeah, I don't want to lose my family. Jesus said, you better dump chumps and come after me. Oh, man, my God. Oh, listen, in my house on Sunday morning, I told them all the girls was growing up and they, you know, Lucy would comb their hair and have their little pigtails and everything. And I said, now we know the rules here in this house. In this here house, we go worship him in his house. Should have seen the frowned up faces around the table. Frowning all up. I said, eat your cornbread or whatever you're eating. Enjoy it. The Lord giveth and he will take it away. That's the way it's going to be. I'm going by this evening, Lord willing. I had to cancel Bible study tonight because my daughter called me. It's your grandson's birthday, so I got to go over there. And we're going to go. And when I sit around the table, all heads bow. Come on, little Mac. We're going to thank him for that jumpsuit I just bought you. I bought him a Rocco wear suit, kind of like mine. See, I'm going with my thing on, and I'm going to be looking like that. Then I'm going to say to my grandson, now here's yours, look like Lolo. We're going to be partying together. See, I got, but we're going to pray.
We're going to do that. You see, God doesn't want you to lose yourself. I think about my good buddy Bob, man. I love Bob. But you know what? Have you seen the picture with Bob with his cowboy hat on and that belt buckle and everything? That's Bob. God don't want him to give that up. God wants him to keep that independence, but still put him first. You see, you put him first in everything. You can enjoy your family. You can enjoy those things. But you put God first in all things. All right, you have another excuse. Well, if I do all of that in following the law, John, I may never be happy. I hear you. Why don't you go with me to John 13:17? John chapter 13, verse 17. Yeah. You don't think you're going to be happy following Jesus because Jesus is a hard case savior. Well, not really. Jesus puts it this way, and he says, if you know these things, and this knowing just doesn't mean intellectually, it means that you know that it's true in your heart where you live. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. In other words, he says, it's not about you being happy, it is about you being blessed when you perform the things that you know. And that's what the church needs to come to. Do you know the blessings that you will receive if you are obeying God day by day? No, because I've never obeyed him. No wonder you're not blessed. No wonder you're going through a fail-safe condition. No wonder your life is so messed up. No wonder you're frustrated. No wonder you're in and out of the courts. No wonder your whole family is all dissembled and everything. Do you know these things? Right, do them. You know, one of the things that bugs me about being a pastor, if anybody asks me, what is the thing that annoys you the most? When I give counsel and it is not adhered to, and then the life goes to literal hell. And I said, well, check, you must not have known these things. Because if you knew these things, you do what I suggest you do. Let me say this. The collar denotes something. The old guy with the gray hair has to know something. I mean, come on. Yeah, I mean, he just wasn't born last week. He knows something. And if he's telling you something out of love for you, then do it. Because the old guy with the gray hair knows. He just knows. Well, how come I don't know? Because you have not been that close to him as I have. He has wrecked my life and made me a total slave. Are you? No. That's what I'm saying. You don't know him the way I know him. Become his slave, and then you know him every day of your life. Oh, yeah, we have other excuses, but I'm having difficulty leaving my friends, Pastor John. Oh, go to Ephesians 4:17. The Lord has an answer for all this. You know, your friends, oh, my gosh. This is, he gives us a word. He has a word for us, and trust me, your friends are lost if they're holding you back. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, as he writes to Timotheus, and he says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Do you know what he's saying? Your friends out of their mind. Your friends are nuts. You see, the Bible will qualify. He said, if you belong to me, you're not following your friends because they're crazy. And I'm not crazy, and I'm telling you, I know what it's all about. Oh, well, then you may say, well, are you willing to be rebuked by God, John? Well, I'll say, why don't you go with me to 1 Timothy? That's a good scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Looking up all these great scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. This is beautiful. It's all in the Word of God. And we can find the answers to all of our questions, that you keep the commandment without stain. You see, this is you keep it without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't keep it until he comes back to resurrect us, you will be rebuked by him. So you got to keep it a long time. Those of you that are young Christians, for the rest of your life, you are to obey him. He's talking to me that's an older Christian, been saved since 1967. John, what you complaining about, boy? You ain't dead yet. Talking about you envy your wife because she's dead. God would say, you ain't dead. So what you think, you don't keep it anymore because you've kept it all those years? You're going to, listen, all of us must subject ourselves to the rule of God. Last point of the outline. I now understand that I am to obey from my heart the Lord, because I can now reconcile my past with the present. Look at Romans 6:17, because that's what you want to do, is you want to reconcile your past with the present. I love the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's in the past, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. This is us as Christians. In other words, we were enslaved to unrighteousness, but now we believe in our heart, and now we are slaves to righteousness. Oh, look at verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. The church is not slaves of righteousness. We're kind of like quasi. We want to be righteous on Sunday and all that, but then when Monday comes, hey, we're right back into the mix. I will not lie to myself, because I know myself and God knows me. Stay in Romans. Go to chapter 10, verse 16. Romans 10 and 16. Know who you are. Don't lie to yourself. Be real with yourself. That's what I try to do all my days. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, everybody that hears this is not going to adhere to it. They're going to say, I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. That's all right. But at least know yourself to the degree that when judgment comes, don't say, why is this happening? Just say, hey, I deserve this. You know, there's going to be a lot of sinners going to hell, and you know what? A lot of these, you know what? I don't know whether you've ever met people like this. I think me and you had a conversation once a couple of years ago. There's some wicked people out there. And some wicked people would tell you, man, I welcome hell, because I'm going to live this way and do this. And God and all that, that don't scare me, man. I mean, you got some wicked people like that. But what they don't understand is that God has something for them that they never thought about. See, we are trapped in human existence. But in eternity, you don't want to be trapped in a place called hell, trying to arrogantly fight against God. Don't lie to yourself. I fully understand that my Christianity derives from my personal obedience to the very word of God itself. Staying in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. A very well-known text that says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned from, and turn away from them. In other words, you understand what disobedience looks like. And God would tell us, turn away from those that do not practice the teachings of this book. You cannot ever escape the detailed biblical mandate and its divine conclusions. I looked up this verse of scripture because I wanted something that would bring us, I think, closer to where we need to be. So I would ask you to go with me to, I believe that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, if you will. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, because everybody is asking, well, what's the bottom line of everything in the Bible, in Christianity? The bottom line, don't know whether you ever read this verse, and this is God making it very plain, and this is the way it reads. Ooh, wait a minute. Let me start with verse 12. Verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 12. But beyond this, my son, the preacher says, be warned. The writings of many books is endless. In other words, he's saying, don't be looking at all these things that these men are telling you. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. I find this interesting, especially because we Christians read all these so-called Christian authors instead of reading the book of books. And then he says in verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, in other words, he says, you can have your books and your opinions, your Calvinistic, your Arminian, all your doctrines and all your arguings of this and that and eschatology, soteriology, ecclesiology, all that mess. He says, the conclusion is this. When all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. And look at verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This should frighten you. My God, every act, what it is going to come to the light, what I repented of it, it's coming to the light. That's the conclusion. Do you want that act to come? It will be revealed. Now, we as human beings can say, man, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? Yeah, well, you know your study of the great white throne judgment, where the sinners are going to be. Are you going to be at that number? Or the judgment seat of Christ? That act is coming at one of those judgments. Every act. That's the conclusion of everything. That's why the preacher says, man, forget you and your books and your education, your degrees and your knowledge. I'm bringing everything. God is not playing with the church. But we won't hear him. We will not hear it. I comprehend the ancient text, which tells me that gifts to God without complete obedience is totally, totally useless. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 22. I don't know whether you ever looked at this. No, not verse 22. I'm sorry, that is, let me make sure that I have the right scripture here. Okay, I have the wrong scripture, and maybe you can just holler out and tell me what it is. But the scripture says, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's the scripture that I wanted. 15:22, is that 1 Samuel? 15:22, thank you, thank you. I had 5:22. All right, 1 Samuel 15:22. Thank you, Bob. It says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? In other words, in our day and age, it would say, is the Lord pleased with you coming to church, giving you money, affirming Pastor John? All that stuff is useless. And then he says, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. And then he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Man, God is saying, I don't need all of that. That's why when you see a whole church giving millions and millions of dollars to these so-called bishops to build these warehouses where they just entertain people, that is sacrifice, and these people are not even obeying God. God is saying it's better to obey me than to do that mess. A wonderful, wonderful scripture. In conclusion, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and this will be our last scripture. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And I think this is the way we should end this up. Man, I mean, I had a lot of other scriptures that I could put in, but I said, no, it doesn't take all day. I'm striving for obedience here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want us to be like that. I want me to be like that. I want to come to the point where my life is an obedient life and where I'm not ashamed of this obedient life, where I should be ashamed when I'm not living this obedient life. Christ is our divine example of humility. I'm not it, nor are you it for me. In verse 6, Paul states about Christ's divinity, therefore being in that continual state. He says, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Here we are, having the Spirit of God in us. We should live as if that Spirit has permeated our lives. Our problem lies in one thing that makes us different from Christ. Christ didn't have a fallen nature. We do. Something more is required of us. Therefore, since Christ is God and the divine and we are not, we must pray for personal consecration of the old man every day of our lives. Every day we have to say, Lord, you woke me up this morning. Please, Holy Spirit, protect me from the wiles and the wickedness of this world. Note that they're going to try to come your way. And then you have to give yourselves to his guiding Holy Spirit for daily cleansing and deliverance. That's what I was doing this morning. I was praying for deliverance. I said, Lord, deliver me from the mentality that I don't have to be. And this is something that I'm asking you to do as you make a daily sacrifice to obey God in your lives. Let's end up with a good word of prayer. Father, we come today and we thank you for the word. In obedience, we know that it's impossible to please you without complete obedience in our lives. Having heard, now we are held accountable. We've gone over certain scriptures that indicates in our lives that if we do not live up to this, that we are not headed towards heaven. We're just not. And that stands for me too. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit to guide us, to protect us, to lead us in the way that is everlasting in these dangerous times. Let us not share this message with anyone else, but to apply it to our own hearts. And may our lives be a testimony of what we've learned. We repent of our sins. We turn from them. We fall before you and ask you to consecrate us, sanctify us, set us apart. Let us never be ashamed of being called Christian. Let us be ashamed of failing you. We ask it today in Christ's name. Amen.